Good morning. We are grateful for God's mercies. It is a privilege to be with you today, and we are thankful for a worthy Savior of whom we can sing and whom we as well have the privilege of proclaiming. We want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with us in them to Galatians chapter 4 this morning, Galatians the 4th chapter. And we want to look together at the words of our brother Paul, inspired of the Spirit of God, that are found in verses 4 through 6. But in reading the Word of God, Galatians chapter 4 this morning, we want to go back to verse 1 and read through verse 7, just so we might have a little wider sense of the context there in looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. By way of the title we would give to the message, borrowing from the words of Galatians 4 that we look at, we would give you this, and thinking of the season as well that we're in right now, the Christmas season, God sent His Son. God sent His Son. May the Lord be pleased to bless that truth to our souls this morning, the consideration of what God has done in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Again, our focus will be on verses 4 through 6. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We trust that our God would add His blessing today to His red word. May we just pause together in prayer and ask that of Him, please. Father, we unite our hearts in the worthy name of this one, thy Son, of whom we have read. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you that thy Spirit, of whom we have also read in these words, that, Father, He might today glorify Your Son in the midst. Father, that He might be with us in looking at Your Word to show us the things of the Lord Jesus, to reveal them to us. Father, we pray that especially for anyone present who has not trusted the Lord Jesus, that today, Father, might be a day when Your Spirit would bring them sweetly to Christ, that they might bow, Father, at His feet. Lord, that they might wonder in amazement at such love as we see. And, Father, may that be true for all of us. May we bow afresh, Father, and may we wonder anew at the great love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose worthy name we make our prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. As we look this morning at these words of Galatians chapter 4, we take from the words of verse 4 the title that we give you for the message, God sent His Son. We want to focus particularly on verses 4 through 6 of these words of Galatians 4 and considering together the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sending of God's dear Son. We're in the season that we know as Christmas, and there's some debate as to how the name Christmas originated. I don't want to spend a lengthy time at all discussing that, but by way of tying in with the title and the words of Galatians 4:4 that we've chosen, the word mass has in religious circles a name that another part of Christendom is given that we will not recognize because we don't believe it's at all in conformity to the Word of God. But the word mass as it's taken is said to come from the Latin word mitto, which means to send. Now, if that be true, and I'm not enough of a language scholar to tell you if it is, if that be true, though, Christmas could then mean for us the sending of Christ. I'd like to think of it in that sense than any other. The sending of the Lord Jesus, the sending of Christ, the Anointed One of God. Now, whether that be true or not, one thing is definite about the words that we look at here in Galatians 4 this morning. Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is definitely speaking with us about the sending of God's Son, the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we can celebrate. And I would encourage you who are my believing brothers and sisters here this morning, Don't let yourself celebrate it just this season of the year. Rejoice in it throughout the year. For we have great cause as God's people. As Brother Kenny mentioned in the singing of the great carols that we sung this morning, we have cause, if you will, to break out Hark the Herald in July, if you'd like. We have great cause to sing Silent Night, Holy Night in August, because they speak of a blessed redemption truth that every one of us as God's people can rejoice in throughout the year. And that is the truth that Paul speaks of here in Galatians 4:4. God sent His Son. Good news this morning. And if you're here today and you're not one of the Lord's own, you haven't trusted Christ, there's good news here for sinners as well. Good news that speaks of the great love of God toward fallen sinners of Adam's race. Good news that tells us of how God has provided salvation for those who were ill-deserving and undeserving. We want to think together about these words as Paul, in the focus in Galatians here, those words that we've looked at, in the wider context, Paul is speaking to God's people about the new covenant blessing of adoption, something that we experience in Jesus Christ through God's grace when we are saved. We are, to use the words that are mentioned there in verse 5, we are placed as sons. That is, we are received by God as His very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to appreciate that, I think we have to look more broadly at verses 4 through 6 and see what Paul says by the Spirit of God's inspiration there. Let's look together, please, at the words. And as we do in noticing verses 4 through 6 of Galatians 4, I would ask you, first of all, to think with me about the person of the Son. In the words of Galatians chapter 4, we have a number of things in those verses that we could point out that are couplets, if you will, doubles. We have Son mentioned in two instances. That is, one, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then us as sons who have been received by adoption into God's family. We have two sendings that are mentioned. There's the sending of the Son mentioned in verse 4, but there's also the sending of the Spirit of the Son in verse 6. We have as well two things that Christ was made according to verse 4. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And then as well in these verses, we see the whole action of the triune Godhead. We see the whole involvement of the Trinity in our salvation. For God is mentioned as sending His Son. The Son is mentioned as being sent, and then the Spirit is mentioned as being sent into the hearts of God's people. So we have their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you will. All of the Godhead, the triune God, involved in our salvation, at work in bringing to pass the great accomplishment of redemption for sinners. As we think of how the triune Godhead's involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask you to think especially about the person of the Son, as in those words of verse 4 we read, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then in the words of verse 6, Paul writes to God's people and he says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul speaks here, that aspect of sonship is really very much in the forefront of what's being said. As we mentioned, these words are found as Paul is discussing the new covenant blessing of adoption that believers have received. Those who are the children of God by faith have not only been born of the Spirit, but they've also been placed as sons into the family of God. But that whole idea of being placed as sons revolves around the central idea of the person of the Son, which speaks of the unique place that Jesus Christ has before God the Father. As we read there in verse 6 that the Spirit of His Son has been sent forth into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father. Some of you may remember that that word Abba is found in the Gospels as well, and it's found on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He cried in the garden, He cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. The Lord Jesus used that phrase, and they tell us that that Aramaic word, Abba, is very much like our word, Daddy. And it speaks of the special relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ occupied with God the Father. A relationship distinct and unique. a relationship which he occupied from old eternity, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, in the person that he has his Son, is the eternal Son of God. He is one who from old eternity knew the fellowship of the Father in that intimate way that the Father and Son experienced that communion. When we think about this, brothers and sisters, we see this placarded throughout the Scriptures. But we see it especially in the Gospels. We see it when, in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of God and he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," John chapter 5. And as that happens, the Jews want to stone the Lord Jesus. And as they express why they want to stone him, they say, "Because he, being a man, made himself equal with God." How did he do that? When he said of God, "He's my Father." And as they heard the Lord Jesus' words rightly and clearly, they knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking of a special, unique relationship that he had with God the Father. One which made him equal with God. That is one, a relationship which showed that he was indeed God himself. Now, this is not something that's known only in the New Testament. Back in Psalm the 2nd, we're told, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Who is the Son that's spoken of back there in Psalm 2? "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." I say to you, he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. But if you would look with me also at some words from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, please. And notice what is said there in those words of the 30th chapter of Proverbs as Solomon speaks or quotes the words of one called Agur, the son of Jeke. I'd like for you to notice the opening words there of Proverbs 30 as they lead up to verse 4 where the Son is mentioned. And this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning there at verse 1, we read, "The words of Agur, the son of Jeke, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" These words of Proverbs 30, verse 4, express something of the omnipotent nature of God. They speak of his almighty power as it's seen in the work of creation. But they also speak of something else at the very beginning. They speak of how can a man get the knowledge of God? Who has ascended up into heaven that he might know God? Or who has descended, come back down with that knowledge? Now, the writer here has already spoken in verses 2 and 3 of how ignorant he is. And the idea that he's particularly pointing out is that no man by searching can know God, can find out God. If you and I are to learn of God, God must reveal himself. God must make himself known. And that's summarized really in verse 4. Who has ascended? Who has descended? Who has gone up into God's heaven and written the book on God and found out all there is to know about God? And of course, the answer rhetorically is nobody. And then the writer goes on to speak even more of God's greatness as he describes God's work in creation. Who's bound the wind in his fist? I'll tell you what, I can't do that. But my God can do that. Our great God is able. He's the one who excels in the work of creation. And then the writer ends verse 4 by asking of God, what is his name? And the point again is the point of revelation. How would we know God's name? The only way we'll know God's name is if he does what? Reveals it to us. Do you remember what Moses asked at Exodus 3? What shall I tell the children of Israel your name is? And he says, I am that I am. And the idea here is that God must reveal. But the writer goes on to show something else that he knows by revelation. What is his name? Or what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And here we have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God's Son has been revealed to sinners. That is, God not only is, but God, as he is, has revealed himself, but he also has a son, and he's revealed who that son is. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Here we see in the Old Testament clear witness to the reality of the sonship of Jesus Christ. And he occupies a very special place in the heart of God, in the affections of God, in the love of God. From old eternity, he was, as John 1:18 declares, in the bosom of the Father. He's the only begotten Son. And this is the one that Paul speaks of in Galatians 4:4, the one who is sent. And I trust we can appreciate something of his glory. I believe, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, our minds fall short in considering the greatness of the glory that was with the Lord Jesus. But he was with the Father in the beginning. He was the one who was daily his delight, rejoicing with him in the habitable parts of the earth, as wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8. That's our glorious Lord. That's the Son that is referred to here. At the risk of maybe being misunderstood, I'd like to share with you an illustration. I remember hearing a brother share some years ago. The Lord privileged me to preach in Shaldamali, St. Thomas. And there was a brother from Florida who was ministering as well in the meeting where we were. He was talking about the Son. He mentioned the importance of the Son. He told the story. When I was growing up, he said, I was best friends. And he gave the name of his friend. I'll say Johnny, but I can't remember for sure that it was Johnny. He said one day Johnny's dad was going to buy Johnny an ice cream cone. The ice cream truck was passing through the neighborhood, and he was going to get him an ice cream. He said, so I went up to Johnny's dad, and I said, you know, Johnny's my best friend. You know, when we go to school, Johnny and I always hang out together. He said, if Johnny ever gets in trouble, I'm there for him. Anybody tries to pick on Johnny, I'm there to help Johnny. Johnny's my best friend. You know what? Johnny's friend got an ice cream cone too. You know why? Because of the special relationship he had with the Son, Johnny. The Father looked on him with favor. Well, I shared that illustration one time after just hearing it, and somebody came up to me after the service and said, well, you know what? That's the same illustration the Catholics used to support Mary and praying to Mary. Well, I didn't answer the man, but, you know, I'm one of those who, about 10 minutes later, it hits me, and I go, like that, you know. I wish I thought faster, but, you know, I don't. But 10 minutes later, it hits me, you know. 10 minutes later, it hit me. And I should have told him. I said, well, the Catholics may make those claims for Mary, but the difference lies in the one to whom we're related. You see, it's not knowing Mary and being her friend that gets me into Jesus' graces, but it is knowing Jesus Christ, the Son, that gets me into the Father's graces. All the difference in the world is found in the difference in the persons. We don't read God sent forth Mary, do we? We do read God sent forth His Son. Why was that? Because this person has a glorious, unique, distinct place. One that is unrivaled and unmatched by any other. No one else is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as the French translates the words, only begotten, and I don't think it does the best job, but it says son fils unique. He is his unique son. He's also his only begotten. You know why? Because from old eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ has occupied this special place of being the Father's Son. As Colossians 1 puts it, he's the Son of his love. He's the one around whom the orbit of God's love revolves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one that Paul speaks of, the person of his Son, the one who was sent. But I'd ask you also, if you would, to think with me, going back to those words of Galatians 4, I'd ask you to think with me of the plan of God that is seen here, the plan of the Sovereign that is revealed here. In the words of Galatians 4, we go back to verse 4 and we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We particularly think about that this time of the year, don't we? We think about, as Brother Kenny pointed out, even in the singing of the hymns, those words that focus on the God-man. I particularly love the words that we sang last night at the Christmas banquet. And what a good feed it was. I appreciate the advice about getting dessert, Brother Branch. I didn't notice that last night. I'll remember that next time. But I love that word, that song, What Child Is This? Have you ever noticed in the words of that song, that second stanza, I believe it is, it says, good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Who is that baby that's in the manger? He's God's Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Two things are said about him here in the plan of God, the plan of the sovereign. There's that clear presentation that the one who was the Son of old became the Son of Man. He was made of a woman, born of a woman. And I believe these words of Paul that speak in the first part of our Lord Jesus being born there, I believe those words take us back to Genesis 3:15. Many of you could probably quote them, but do you remember the words that the Father spoke to Satan? In the hearing of our first parents, God said to the evil one, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What did the Bible speak of there? God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What's wrong with that, her seed? Well, there's something that's different about that, because biblically and biologically, the seed doesn't come from the woman, does it? The seed comes from the man, biblically and biologically, but not here. It's spoken of as her seed. Why? Because the seed who's to be born that's ultimately going to crush the serpent's head is to be a virgin-born seed. He's to be uniquely born. If you will, as though to chronicle his uniqueness as the Son of God become the Son of Man, in order to highlight that, God's going to give him a unique and special birth in which he will be born of a woman, but not born of a man and a woman. And I say to you this morning, and I say to you with every fiber of my being, the Lord Jesus Christ was born apart from the aid, instrumentality, or help of man. No human seed passed into the womb of Mary for our Savior to be conceived. He was born supernaturally. He was conceived virginally. And it was part of the plan of God that it be so. In the prayer room this morning, Brother Joe shared with me something that grieved my heart. He told about an experience he had in England, something he learned. The Anglican Bishop of York had said he did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or the bodily resurrection. And a bishop, pastor of another congregation in Liverpool was asked what he thought about that. He claimed to believe the gospel. He claimed to be evangelical. And he said he thought it was good when someone challenged the traditions of the church. I say to you, the truth of God's Son being born of a woman, that is virgin born, is not a tradition of the church. It's the truth of this book. God's Word clearly teaches that God's Son was born of a woman, made of a woman. He came as the seed of the woman. He came not taking to himself any of the nature of sin that you and I have. Every one of us have to say what David did in Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But thank God that word could not be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not shapen in iniquity. He was not conceived in sin. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit, by the shadowing of the Almighty Spirit of God over him, so that that which was conceived in Mary, according to the words of the angel Gabriel, given from God, was that holy thing. God sent his Son. And his plan was that the Son be made of a woman, born of a virgin. Not only that, made under the law. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come being made under the law of Moses?
Why was that?
Well, it was that he might fulfill everything that had been broken, violated by the children of Israel. God had given his law, and God in giving his law had shown clearly what sin was, and as well he declared to Israel what righteousness was. It had been summarized, comprehended in a word that said, the greatest commandment of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But every Israelite that had been born under that covenant, made of the law, had violated that covenant. Everyone who had come in Judah's line, in the other lines of the tribes, everyone born of those 12 sons of Jacob, everyone had violated that law and broken it till that one came who was made of a woman and made under the law. And guess what he did? He satisfied every jot and tittle of that law. He satisfied every demand of it, even its greatest command, and that is to love the Lord with all of his being, the whole of it. He did that. And he loved his neighbors himself. Made under the law, he could say about himself in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. None of us could say that. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ could. Having come as the Son into the world, he fully met the demand of the Father. And his words that we have quoted previously to you from the poem of F.W. Pitt expressed so well in that opening stanza, the maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. And I'm glad this morning the Lord Jesus Christ, being born of a woman, my brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, he was not only born of a woman, but he was also made under the law that he might satisfy what you and I could never fulfill, that he might do the will of the Father, and thus he might fulfill all righteousness. For by what he did in his perfect life, he earned the right to die for sinners, if you will. He was able by his perfect righteousness to do what you and I could never do, and that is to pay the debt of sin. He was made under the law. There's something else, though, that we need to notice in these words, and that is the purpose of grace, the purpose of salvation. Why did God bring his Son by this appointed means? The one who was his Son from of old, the one who occupied this place of fellowship with the Father, the one who from old eternity was daily his delight. Why was he made under the law? Why was he born of a woman? Well, Paul gives us the statement of that in those words of verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then speaking to those Gentile Galatians whom he's writing in verse 6, he adds, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here we see the purpose of grace. Here we see the purpose of salvation that God intended in the sending of his Son. It says in verse 5 that God did this. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. What is redemption? Well, it involves the paying of a price. The word redeem in the Greek New Testament is marked by two words. One is apolutrosis, which has at the heart of it the word lutron that speaks of ransom. That's not the word that's used here, but that's one word for the New Testament thought of redemption, to pay a ransom to secure release. But here the word is exagorazo, and it's a word that means to buy out of. It's a word that's used of the marketplace. It's a word that's used of where the agora, where people would go to buy goods. It's a commercial term. What it speaks of is the Lord Jesus Christ paid a price for the freedom of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a purchase price so that sinners might be released from the condemnation they were under. And I'll tell you, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. There was a price that justice demanded for the release of sinners. Justice had to be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ came willingly and freely to pay that price. And on the cross, he took the sin debt and hell penalty that we as sinners deserve. It was laid on him. or to use the inspired words of Isaiah 53:6, "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I like what one brother said. He said, if you can go in at the first "are we," you can come out at the second "us all." And that's true. If you can go in at the "are we" and say, "Yes, I've gone astray. Like a sheep, I've turned to my own way," then you can come out at the second one, the "us all." You can say, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here we have good news. The Lord Jesus Christ paying the price. The Lord Jesus doing that work of buying sinners. What price, though? Oh, I remember the words of Peter here in 1 Peter 1. He reminds his readers, "It's not with corruptible things such as silver or gold that you've been redeemed from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb." And oh, brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, there is a price that has been paid, a price of redemption paid for sinners this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ came, born as God's eternal Son, become the Son of Man, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? That He might redeem, that He might purchase, that He might buy out of this world those who were under the law, that we, Paul adds, might receive the adoption of sons. But thank God he did not just die to redeem those who were under the law, that is, those who were of Israel. He also died for those of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every people. He died for those of the nations as well. As our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:16, that master in Israel, our Lord spoke to him, words that I'm sure shocked Nicodemus, as it would have many Jews who looked for Messiah to redeem Israel alone. He said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Not just the Jew, but the Gentile too as well. And so it is that because of the redemptive work of Christ, by which He has brought out from this world sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, because of that, we receive something that verse 5 speaks of. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The idea here is that because of the redemptive work of Christ, sinners of Adam's race, fallen, helpless, dead, defiled, dirty sinners, are brought out of that standing into being placed into God's family as sons. What does that mean? Well, it means being treated, if you will, like the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son, is treated and loved by the Father. What a standing. And here I believe we do well to distinguish what some brothers distinguish in their reading of the Word of God. We do well to distinguish adoption from regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth by which we become God's born ones, if you will. We become His children. Techno is the Greek word. But adoption is that work by which we are placed as sons and by which God views us to be like His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can sing, as we sometimes do in remembering the Lord, "Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be." Why? For in the person of His Son, I'm as dear as He. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And yet, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the redemptive work of God's dear Son, according to the Bible, it's a true statement. It's a shown-up, bona fide statement, brothers and sisters. One that you and I can rejoice in if we know Christ, and one that if you're here and you don't know Christ, you need to run to Him for salvation and make sure that today, this Son standing is yours. For it's found in Jesus Christ and His finished work alone. Outside of Christ, I tell you, if you're here today not knowing Him, outside of Christ, you will perish. But oh, today, if you but come to Jesus Christ, if you, in the words of Brother Bernard, if you stoop down and drink and live of that life-giving fountain, Christ, you will know life eternal as you leave this place. And so if today you've not been placed as a son, look to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If today, my brother and sister, you know Him, oh, what glory can it be ours this Christmas time, but throughout the year, to know that God views me as He views His own dear Son, that He looks on me as He looks on Christ. That's why, brothers and sisters, Paul can say what he does in Romans chapter 8 when he says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Equal heirs, co-heirs, whom Christ delights to share His all with. And if today, this place, this standing is not yours, would you look to Him, look to Christ. Oh, that we could hear someone say today as they leave this place, He's mine. I've looked to Him. I've trusted Him today. I came into this place a stranger to grace, but I leave here known to God and knowing God. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, with thanksgiving, we honor You for Your dear Son. We ask You, Father, in His worthy name to bless Your Word. Magnify Your Son in the salvation of sinners. Father, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, deal especially with anyone present who does not know Your dear Son, who doesn't cry this morning truly, Abba, Father, because the Spirit of Your Son is not in their hearts. Father, may You deal with that one by Your Spirit. Cause them to cry as a baby, Abba, Father, be merciful to me. Call them to Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.